Well, you won't be surprised if I tell you I'd like to read Joshua chapter 2. But later, not chapter 3. So, some variation on a theme. Joshua chapter 2. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days, until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear." And then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain, and stayed there 3 days, until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." I'd like to begin this second session by teaching you three Hebrew words. There is a door open at the back. I wonder whether you may know these words, or some of them. Now, here we go. If you don't get this, the whole session will be lost on you. So there are three Hebrew words. How many people know the first word? It's the word bereith. Anyone know the word bereith? Bereith, B-R-I-T-H will do, B-R-I-T-H, bereith. That means covenant. That's the Hebrew word for covenant. All right, bereith. Say B-R-I-T-H is enough to write it. Bereith is covenant. The second word is the word goyim. Goyim. How many people have heard perhaps a Jewish person talk about the goyim? Anyone heard about the goyim? What are the goyim?
Gentiles.
The Gentiles, okay? Or the nations. Strictly the nations. Goyim is G-O-Y-I-M. That will do. Goyim. So bereith is covenant. Goyim is the Gentiles. And the third word is the word cherev. No, cherem, sorry. The word cherem. Has anyone heard the word cherem? Okay, you can write that H-E-R-E-M if you're writing notes. Cherem is the Hebrew equivalent to Paul's word anathema. Okay, do you know the word anathema? That's more familiar. So there are three Hebrew words, okay? Bereith is the covenant. The bereith of God is the covenant of God, okay? The goyim is the nations of the world outside of Israel. And then we have this word cherem, H-E-R-E-M, which means devoted to destruction. Devoted to destruction. Let me just go over it again, because I really want you to get these three words. Bereith is covenant. The people of God were in covenant with him. It's like their marriage to God. Bereith, covenant. But then you have the rest of the world, the goyim, the uncircumcised, the unclean, the unholy, the world. And then you have this little word, cherem, or anathema, which describes people who are devoted to destruction. Perhaps we're more familiar with talking about, say, the church and the world. That's a division that we understand, isn't it? We can talk about the church and the world. We know that division. But when we talk about the church and the world, we've got the bereith, the covenant, and the goyim, the nations, but we haven't got the cherem. We can talk about the church as being in the light. We can talk about the world or the goyim as being in the darkness. But what can we say about the ones in the cherem? Perhaps we can talk about the outer darkness and blackness forever. Okay. Now, why am I trying your patience by raising three Hebrew words? I'll tell you why. Because in the Old Testament, in the Bible, if I can just put it like this, human existence is divided into three spheres. A person can either be in the bereith, in the covenant with God, or they can be in the world, in among the goyim, the nations. But they can also be under the anathema, in the cherem, devoted to destruction. So this is a way of looking at the world. It's divided into these categories. Let me just stop there. Have I more or less satisfied you by describing those three categories? The bereith, the covenant, the goyim, the world, but this, the cherem, the ones devoted to destruction, the light, the dark, and the outer blackness of darkness forever. See the threefold? Okay, now then, it's possible, I'm going to qualify this in a minute, but it's possible to move from one place to the other. It's possible to be in the covenant with God and to leave it and go out into the world. It's possible to be in the church and go out into the world. It's possible to be in the nations or in the world and to come into the church. It's possible to be in the world and to take the further step or to be put into the cherem, the anathema. It's possible to go from the darkness to the deepest darkness. It's even possible to go from the covenant of God into the anathema of God. So there are these three places where people, spiritually speaking, live.
Okay.
And you can move. Yeah, go on, of course.
Can you go the other way? From
you can move.
Outer darkness into.
Now that's a question we're coming to. It's a good question. But I just want you to think of the world in these three categories for the moment. Perhaps on another occasion we could add a fourth, but not now. The Berith, the Goyim, the Cherem, the covenant, the nations, the curse, the devoted to destruction, the church and the world, and outer darkness, okay? And we can think of people moving among them. Now, let's now, with that in our minds, let's take a look at Jericho and Rahab. My first question to you to think about is, where would you put Jericho? Where did Jericho belong in this scheme? You see what I'm saying? If you don't get the threefold scheme, you can't follow anything that follows. Where did Jericho belong? Well, Jericho was a Canaanite city. And the Canaanites belonged in the middle category among the nations. They were part of the Goyim, the world. They were in the darkness. And it's interesting, in Leviticus chapter 18... and verses 24 and 25, we read this. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things. For listen, for by all these things, and there he's talking about sexual perversions and impurities. By all these things the nations are defiled. Prostitution, homosexuality, adultery, blah, blah, blah. Which I am casting out before you. Now notice there, the nations of Canaan, the Goyim of Canaan, have been defiled by these corruptions. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. What God is saying to Israel is, when you go to Canaan, don't be like them. You can see their sexual perversions, you can see their corruptions, and the land is vomiting them out. In other words, these nations, I am removing them from Canaan because of these sins, and you're going in their place. Now, I want to refer to one other text before I finish saying what Jericho is. Long before this, God said this to Abraham in Genesis 15. In the fourth generation, Abraham, your descendants, who are now going into Egypt, shall return here. Canaan. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now what God is saying to Abraham is this. I'm going to bring your descendants into Canaan. But not yet. There's another 400 years yet before they go in there. Because the Amorites, that's the Canaanites, those nations, the people in Jericho, have not yet completed the iniquity for which I'm going to judge them. So what we are seeing is this, that Jericho and the Canaanites had been living a life of wickedness, and God had allowed them centuries to build up that wickedness, but the point was going to come when his long suffering would end and he would destroy them. So all of those centuries, they were living as the nations live. They were in the world. They were in that middle category, if you like. But now, at the point when Israel was entering Canaan, Jericho was being moved from the world into the cherem. Okay? If you have your Bibles, it might be worth looking at Joshua chapter 6. Just briefly. First of all, Joshua chapter 6 verse 21, and I'm going to read that. And they utterly destroyed, notice those words, I don't know how it's translated in your Bibles, perhaps we're using different versions, but they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, and look at this, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. And verse 24, they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Now, that's what Israel did to them. And often when people read the Bible, that gives them a great deal of trouble. They ask questions like, is this the same God as the God of the New Testament? What happened to God is love? Even children, babies, were put to death by the sword. Even animals in Jericho. If you read in the same chapter, verses 17 to 19, this is the instruction of God. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. Doomed by the Lord to destruction. Those words in Hebrew mean the city shall be placed under or in the cherem. The city is being moved from being among the nations into the cherem. Jericho was on the brink of hell. That's what it means. Can you see what's happening? The Lord had allowed the people of Jericho to carry on in their sins to a point known to him. But that point had now been reached. And Jericho's status or its position was now being changed. It's as if it was no longer in the world, but it had been moved into the anathema. It's a shocking point. In the text that I'm reading, it talks about the accursed things. Don't touch the accursed things. Don't let anything in Jericho cling to you. Because you don't want any connection with Jericho, because there is no way for this city to escape the destruction. Now, you raised the point, is it possible to get out of the cherem? And the answer, I think, strictly speaking, is no. Once you are in that position before God, there's no way back out. In other words, the long suffering of God had come to an end. They'd been storing up wrath, and now it was too late. So Jericho was, in the last few minutes, the last few days of being in the nations, and in about 3 or 4 days, a week maybe, it was going to cross the line, and the Lord was going to destroy it. So can you see Jericho was teetering on the brink of a point where there would never be mercy again? That's the picture that we're meant to see. Jericho wasn't in the Bereath, it wasn't in the covenant of God. Jericho was among the Goyim, the nations. But Jericho had reached the point where it was going over the brink into the cherem, into that point of being devoted to destruction. No mercy would remain for it. You know, our God delights in mercy. But it had reached the point where it was getting to the point, it was on the verge of putting itself outside the realm of God's mercy. Now, what about Rahab? We're interested in Rahab today. Rahab was a true child of Jericho. No doubt about it. She really was a child of her own town. She was a prostitute. A harlot. Even her name may suggest that. If you read the text carefully, it seems that she had left her parents' house. Her parents were still alive, but she'd left their house, and she'd got herself a house on the wall. And you can imagine, can't you, that her house being on the wall was a good place for her trade. And maybe this woman was used to hiding men. It might be that this wasn't the first time that she'd taken some guilty man and hidden him on the roof of the house and lied about him and said he'd gone somewhere else. This was Rahab. Living on the wall, she couldn't carry on her prostitution in her father's house. Maybe I'm wrong. I'm speculating a little bit. Maybe the parents said, well, you know, that's what Jericho does. She has to learn a living somehow. Good for her. Who knows how corrupt they've become. But this child, this Rahab, was a young woman who fitted well into the city of Jericho. Rahab was about to be destroyed. I want you to appreciate Rahab's position. It wasn't just that Jericho was about to be moved into that anathema. Rahab was going there too. When you read about Rahab here, remember that you're reading about a young woman who was on the brink or on the mouth of hell. Three or four more days and her life would be over and her eternal destiny would be sealed. That's Rahab. So far, I hope I've described it in such a way that you can understand it. You can see exactly where she was. Now, the third thing I want to say, we've looked at the structure. We've looked at Jericho and Rahab. The third thing I want to do is I want to talk to you about the fact that the Lord saved her. The Lord had mercy on Rahab. Well, if you have your Bibles open, we'll just pick out some of the details. The first thing we can notice is that she had heard about the Lord. From verse 9 to verse 11, we have really Rahab's confession of faith. It's not what we're used to as confession of faiths, but listen, she said to the men, listen to this for language, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Now, that's faith. That's a kind of faith anyway. The terror of you has fallen on us. And as we read, well, let me read the whole thing. I know that the Lord, this is Rahab's words, on the brink of hell. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og. Listen, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. Listen, amazing words. For the Lord, your God, he is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. Now, I tell you, that's a confession of faith. This was a woman who was used to the worship of Baal and other crazy idols, fertility gods, Ashtoreth. Your God is the living God. I want you to notice that Rahab had heard about the Lord. How had she heard about the Lord? Well, she heard what he had done 40 years before. How he had destroyed Pharaoh. And you know, just before he destroyed Pharaoh, he told Pharaoh, I've raised you up for this purpose, that through you, my name, my glory, might be known in the earth. God's purpose in destroying Pharaoh had led to Rahab hearing about him. When Rahab heard about the destruction of Pharaoh 40 years ago, she said to herself, this God of Israel is not like the gods of Egypt. and not like the gods of Canaan. This is the Lord. And then, much more recently in her experience, she suddenly heard that the armies of Israel had destroyed the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan. That's right. She'd heard about the Red Sea splitting up. See, what is this? That's what's going on in her mind. We read about the destruction of Sion and Og, and it says there that they were sick with dread. Those nations, when they saw Israel approaching, they were sick with dread. Sometimes when you see someone who's really afraid, they will be sick. They will spontaneously vomit in fear. That's what she's saying. People were really frightened. Now, I want you to notice that Rahab and Jericho had heard about God. I want you to notice the response of the city, not just Rahab. They were all afraid. They were terrified. Now, the thing is, in the providence of God, and the providence of God intervenes here, he sent those spies to Rahab's house. That wasn't an accident. To me, it is an amazing, remarkable providence of God that he sent those spies into the house of that woman at that moment. And you can see that whereas Jericho was just afraid, it's possible to hear about God and just be afraid. If you hear that God is the judge of all nations and that one day there is a hell for those, it's possible to live in fear, to be afraid of death, to be afraid of hell. But Rahab had moved on from that. She had moved on to recognize that the Lord was God. I know that the Lord has given you the land. The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now the book of Hebrews tells us this. Let me just turn to it quickly. In Hebrews 11 we read, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. That's the faith of Israel, Joshua. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. And I want you to see what's happening. The same message is going to Jericho. They're all afraid. But God is, as it were, putting a knife down the middle and saying, they do not believe. They can be afraid, but they do not believe. Rahab, by faith, will not perish. James talks about Rahab's faith. And he says that Rahab's faith was a faith that produced works. And you can see this in the text. Do you see how Rahab spoke to those men? She pleaded for her life. She didn't sit there and say, well, I know that this city's going to be destroyed and I'm afraid. There's nothing I can do about it. The two spies were in her house. She got down on her knees and said, I want my life and the life of my family. And I tell you this, everyone who has been saved has had that same approach to God. You know, I was thinking, I preached, and I may preach tomorrow, but the blind man sitting by Jericho. Jesus the Nazarene is passing by. What does he do? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. They say, shut up, shut up. He cried out all the more. There's a kind of, doesn't the Lord say somewhere that the kingdom of heaven is taken by violence? Everyone enters into it by violence. I know it's a difficult text to interpret. But the truth is certainly there. Those who enter the kingdom of heaven, they are importunate. They are determined. What they know and what they believe moves them to seize the kingdom. This is what's happening in Rahab's case. She's not sitting there passively, if you like, thinking about abstract facts. She's saying, God is coming to judge my town. I am living in the city of destruction. Fire is going to burn this place up soon. Just like the start of Pilgrim's Progress, you know. Living in the city of destruction. And Rahab says to herself, not me and not my family. And so she gets down on her knees before these spies and says, I want my life. And she strikes a bargain with them and she covenants with them for her life. She makes them swear an oath, and they give her a token, the scarlet thread. This is a woman who has struck a very good bargain. She has sealed her life. It's a tremendous picture of someone who is determined not to be lost. And her whole household with her. To me, it's intriguing how God, right through history, and we see this, deals with households. We've got a man who came into our church 2 years ago, has been converted. We are seeing his whole four generations of his family coming in. He's 82. We're seeing his great-grandchildren sitting in the church. Rahab pleaded for her house. Now, what I want you to notice, if we go back to Joshua chapter 6, and now verse 25. And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, and her father's household, and all that she had. Now listen, so she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Can you see what had happened to Rahab? She was in the world, among the nations. She was on the very brink of falling into hell. But by faith she was saved. But what was she saved into? Did she simply say, well, okay, I can stay among the nations? Oh, no. She was transferred right to the other end of the scale and became part of the Berith, the covenant, the people of God, Israel, the church. She wasn't left in the nations to wait for everlasting destruction. She was rescued, as it were, from the very edge of eternity into the people of God. And if you read Matthew chapter 1 verse 5, you'll realize that not only was she brought into the covenant people, but she married Salmon. I think it was Salmon. And she had a son called Boaz. And she had a great-grandson called David. And further down the line, Jesus, the Christ, was of that line. Although I know that it was a virgin birth. But still, Matthew says, this was our Lord's line. Now, imagine that. Imagine King David talking about his great-grandmother, the prostitute. Ooh, the Gentile. Ooh. And our Lord not being ashamed to be identified with Rahab. Talk about being numbered with the transgressors. What I'm trying to show you today is that by faith, Rahab escaped hell and became part of the kingdom of heaven. She came from the verge of outer darkness to the light. Now, she went from Cherem to Berith, not back to Goyim, from curse to covenant. Now, before I close, I hope I've got another few minutes. Have I got another few minutes? Yes. In chapter 7, which we won't have time to deal with today, we come across a man who took the opposite journey. Do you know what I'm talking about? Achan was born and brought up in Israel. No, he was born and brought up, I think, in Judah. Do you know where Rahab dwelt? In Judah. Rahab came into Judah. Achan was a covenant child, born and brought up in the covenant in Judah, the tribe of Christ, the tribe of David. But Ahab, his thoughts were on the treasures of Jericho. And Ahab was made part of the Cherem and destroyed. He and his household and his livestock and everything that he had taken, destroyed. Actually, when you think about it, we have a picture of two opposites. Rahab and Achan are opposites. One was born with all the privileges of the covenant, and he lost them all because he loved the treasures of Jericho. His heart wasn't with the Lord, it was with the silver and the Babylonian garment. And he and his household were destroyed. Rahab was part of that. In her youth, she wasn't a covenant child. In fact, she liked the same treasure that Achan liked. Why do you think she was a prostitute? I want those Babylonian garments. I want that wedge of silver. But God, in his mercy, rescued Rahab at the very 11th hour and brought her right into the very, if I can put it this way, the very household of Christ. Well, what can we learn from all this? First of all, just generally, we can see in these texts that God's business is to deal with our souls. When we read about chapter 2 and chapter 7, we read about Rahab and Achan, we can see God dealing with people and their souls and eternity. Just think of that, God dealing with the souls of men, moving people from the nations away from the mouth of hell into the church, and yet there in the church someone whose heart is in hell, and that has to come out. God is dealing with our souls. I want you to remember that the kingdom of heaven in this sense has to be taken by violence. We have to press into the kingdom, every one of us. We have to be like Rahab in that sense. We have to be like Jacob. I will not let you go unless you bless me. We have to wrestle with God, and Rahab did that. Thirdly, I want you to learn how amazing God's grace is. There are going to be many prostitutes in the kingdom of heaven at the last. There are going to be homosexuals in the kingdom of heaven. Paul says to the Corinthians, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were cleansed. No wonder, is it Newton wrote, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. If we are in the kingdom of heaven, we're going to sit down one day with Rahab and perhaps hear more of her whole life. Who knows? I want you to know that there is mercy for sinners at the 11th hour. I want you to know that in the life of a person, they can be like Rahab. They can live in Jericho all their life. And near the time of their death, near the time when all hope will be lost, there's still hope for salvation. I don't want to particularly dwell on the criminal on the cross, but he is the one that often people talk about when they talk about 11th hour salvation. I don't want to commend 11th hour salvation. It is better that a child knows the Lord in their youth. But the 11th hour is not too late. The day before Jericho became Cherem, it's not too late. And the other thing I want to bring out in this, and this is where I end, let us not be afraid to tell the world of the wonderful works of God. I suppose what I'm saying to you is this: Rahab, the foundation of Rahab's salvation at the beginning was that she heard some things that God had done. I want to say to you that everything that God does is amazing. I can't think of anything that he does that is not mind-blowing. You only have to look at the creation. The more scientists find out about the creation, the more they realize how wonderful the work of God is. But as he said to Job, is it? This is just the edge of my doings. What God does in providence, in history, the kingdoms melt because of him. The heart of the king is in his hand. He turns it wherever he wants it to go. God's sovereign control of our lives and the moments of our lives and the turns of our hearts is phenomenal. And the wisdom in his plan of salvation is beyond us. Wherever you look at the works of God, we have wonderful works to tell the world of. And what is more wonderful than Calvary and God's method of saving us? Of bringing his Son to bear our sins, of raising him from the dead, of giving us an assurance that there is a resurrection. We have, and when we speak of these things, we may be laying the foundation of someone's salvation. Let's tell of all his wondrous works. Let's remember how Rahab was saved. Don't be afraid. Well, everything our God has done is phenomenally better than anything that human beings can do. I did get a DVD on creation, I think called The God of Wonders, and I found it was excellent. And it spoke about little leaves on plants being like little solar panels. We make clumsy, massive solar panels and put them on our roofs, and they're pretty ugly and maybe not that effective. A little leaf turns to face the sun, absorbs the energy, turns it into whatever it does turn it into, and so it goes on, you know. The wonderful handiwork of God is just a sample of his wonders in salvation. So let's not be afraid to tell of all his wonderful works. And that may become the instrument of God saving those who are in the moment, are in the darkness. And we don't want them to get into the deep darkness. We want them to come into the light and find life in Christ. So Rahab, wonderful chapter by faith. Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies in peace. Do you want to what do you want, Dan? Do you want prayer first?
Has anyone got any questions they'd like to ask Peter following that? Reese?
I'm not entirely sure where how to ask, but how do you kind of reconcile that with obviously, the fact that there are only two sorts of people in the world, aren't there? There are those who are Christ and others who aren't.
Do you mean the third category?
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that the third category is...
I guess only God knows, doesn't he? Do you think?
There is a category of apostasy. And it may be, yes, maybe we don't know. We don't have the kind of information that Joshua had then. You know, it was the time for Jericho to... But God had decided that 400 years before. There is a day coming. He knew. It's like he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world. And generally speaking, the world will in unbelief, will pass to that point at that point. But I think the Bible does say enough for us to realise that covenant children can renounce their heritage like Esau. Don't be an Esau. And the book of Hebrews is warning about this. You know, you were in Christ, you've confessed him, don't now crucify him on your own account. The Hebrews were, you know, the book of Hebrews is written to that sort of situation where they were in danger of abandoning God's covenant to go back to Sinai, which had effectively ceased to be the position that God was in. They were retreating historically because there was nothing to retreat to because the cross had cancelled the offerings, you know. But, you know, people can, there is this area, but maybe we have to say, okay, I don't know. But what we can do is say, we can say to everyone in the world who remains in unbelief, you will be in hell if you remain there. You know, you are living in the city of destruction. That's how John Bunyan started his Pilgrim's Progress as a man. You know, I have discovered from reading this book that the city that I live in is going to be destroyed by fire. You know, this concept of being in the world and slipping, moving into harem or hell, it's worth remembering because that's the prospect. But until a person actually is lost, there's always movement, and in the.
So that's why it's our job to tell people. Isn't it?
We want that movement. We want the movement that way, you know, into the covenant of God and into Christ and into the light and But whoever we're witnessing to, whoever we're preaching to, we're remembering that there are people perhaps in that congregation or the people who might be in Rahab's old position. They might be there. It's strongly motivating, actually, Jerusalem is a brand snatched from the burning. And in that sense, all of us who are in Jerusalem saved, we are brands snatched from the burning ourselves. Yeah. That's how much gratitude we should have to God, really, that he's taken us from that position.
Okay. Right, well, it's 1:15. Thank you for that, Peter. And we'll reconvene at, 2 hours, 2:45. So a couple of hours now, lunch, walking, football, whatever you want to do. There'll be drinks and there's the bookstall still. But I'll just thank the Lord for the food that we're about to eat. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your amazing grace which saved Rahab. We thank you that many of us in this room today can testify to that same grace in our experience. We thank you that you are a God of mercy, even to Rahabs like ourselves. And so we thank you for the food we have just enjoyed. And we thank you now for the physical bodily food that we are looking forward to. And we pray that you will bless it to us and bless our ongoing time together. And we pray that you will be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.